It is a special day always on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, to be able to see who comes on a Sunday. And we've got some good guests here, new guests and people that we've never met before. So before you're out of here today, you make sure you shake hands with many people who you do not know, not to discourage them, but I know there's a brand new baby over here, just can't wait to be met, right? And there are others. So I encourage you to greet one another, certainly after the service together, if you can, and if the waiting meal it allows it. Luke chapter 24 today. Luke chapter 24. We are looking in our gospel that we're studying, and we're actually jumping far back into the back of the book just to be able to keep in the book of Luke on this Resurrection Sunday. But there are astounding things that we will find in Luke chapter 24 that are amazing. One guy put it this way. He says, you know, really, there are seven wonders of the ancient world. There are actually seven wonders that you can find in this chapter. I didn't really go with the wonder thing, but there are things that just are surprising. If you take the time to read through the various gospel accounts, two things should just jump out at you. One, the calmness for the Savior every step of the way once his work was finished. As soon as he cried out and said, "It is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit," everything became calm for him. And that's all we ever see of him. There's no hurry. There's no sense of burden and mission and something to be accomplished. There's no sorrow. There is calmness. And so in a sense, we get the sense of a calmness of a grave, but it's not just that. There's a calmness in what's at the tomb after he leaves. There's a calmness when he meets with individuals. But that is not the case with people. In the people world, there's a lot of upset, and there's a lot of upheaval. And so our chapter, in chapter 24, we are filled with things that just are kind of a bit shocking if you read them for the first time. There will be surprises of who they see. There will be surprises that the stone is rolled away. There are surprises in the fact that Jesus is not here. He's risen. And so even the passage that Gene read today, where he said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's an amazing thought. And I want that to somewhat dig into your conscience and heart today. Because there's a lot of people in this world that look for living in dead things, don't they? There's a simple illustration of the fact that Christians do the same. We look for that which is supposed to bring me life and happiness and things that really aren't, according to scriptures. Jesus is our life. When he appears, we will be like him, Colossians 3 says. And so there's a reminder for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ of everything that's significant. And that was the reason for my thought in the prayer. The thing that gives a man any sense of value in this world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything else is subject to debate. Isn't that true? Everything else is subject to debate. Why are there so many different cultures? Why are there so many different people who want to have their own way? Well, because they really don't know. There's no rudder for their heart. It's only what seems right to them. And look at where it leads. Seeming right to me leads to destruction. So Luke chapter 24, we're going to find a number of things that just kind of are astonishing. They are wonders, as the one author kind of puts it. They're wonders of the ancient world in the sense that this ought to really strike you as unique. Verse 1 of chapter 24, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now that sounds natural and normal. It's what people did. If they were interrupted with a Sabbath, they were going to prepare the spices for the burial. And in that kind of climate, you wanted to get to it quickly. And so the spices were a thing that you wrapped in with the wrappings, the windings around the body. And they were something that was an honor to the loved departed one. But this ought to be striking to us as well. It ought to strike us as strange. These women had been ones at the cross who had seen Jesus die. The Sabbath came along. Who were they among? They were among the disciples. What were the disciples doing? They were in morose darkness. And even our text, at the very early morning, that in the Greek language is bathos, or depths of the morning. That's dark. And it's picturesque of where they were in their hearts. They didn't believe the prophecies that Jesus Christ would rise from the grave. He said he would. He told them that at least on three occasions. And every one of the Gospels give us recounting of the times where he said, I will die, I will be buried, I will rise again. And as he got closer to Jerusalem, it became more and more complete in his prophecy, describing what would take place. We looked this morning in the sunrise service at John 16. You will be in deep sorrow. You will lament. It will be something that deeply affects you. And then all of a sudden, you'll be brought out of sorrow into joy, is what he promises. He told the disciples all about this. On the first day of the week, Sunday morning arrives. That day after Sabbath. Sabbath, you weren't supposed to get out and around and work. There were restrictions as to what they could do. And of course, they were in hiding to a certain degree. Their Savior had been murdered. He'd been crucified. He'd been put to death. And he was put in the ground. Their hope had been buried with him. What an astounding thought. There the Savior was in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They had gotten only so far in the preparations for burial. They had wrapped him and wound him, as was their custom. And so for these women to go to the tomb, it was a unique thing. One, women didn't travel like that. But there was something that motivated them. They wanted to get there in that day. They didn't expect him to be resurrected. That's one of the proofs that he died, actually. To know that he died is important. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ had to die. Why would they go to the tomb? Because they know he did. And so that's truth. It tells us that he died. Now we're going to have revealed to us that he rose again in undeniable recountings. It's pretty amazing that they went to the tomb. That is astounding. Why did they go? They didn't believe that Jesus was going to rise. They didn't understand it, maybe, but they didn't believe it if they didn't understand it. So they didn't believe. They didn't believe that he was going to rise. They expected to go see him. So none of these things are mirages. When Peter went to the tomb with John, what did they expect? They expected to see a body there. They didn't expect him to rise. There's no mirage. There's no hallucination. These are real truths and facts that we see, truth and reality. Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared. They didn't believe so much, if you can say that in destroying the English. They didn't believe, and so they prepared the spices. They spent probably, in my thinking, all Sabbath, potentially even all night long. They were exhausted. As they come to the tomb early in the morning on the Sabbath, because that was the time you would come to be able to have it with enough time and daylight and to try to get the stone rolled away. So no one remembered or understood the significance of the prophecies. That to me is astounding. And you know what? That's true of our day, isn't it? People don't understand the significance of the resurrection of Christ. Do you? Do you? Do you believe? Without believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. The Bible is really plain about that. That is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading through that resurrection chapter, the first three verses tell you, here's the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. And we find there that he was seen in 16 different occasions in the next 40 days. That we know of in the listing. There were probably many more. At one point, he was seen by 500 people. You can't keep something like that quiet. You can't fool people with that kind of truth. Jesus rose from the grave. It's undeniable. But without knowing that he did, you're not saved. Here these women go, not believing the prophecies. Do you understand the significance? Number two, there's another astonishing thing about the stone, verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. We find them discussing this in the other gospel accounts as they go to the tomb. Who's going to roll this 8-ton stone away? And the earthquake took place. God, by his strength, by what he intended to do, lifts that stone right up out of the track, drops it on its side, and there it stands outside the tomb. That's pretty astonishing, isn't it? The women weren't going to be able to do that themselves. They were concerned. Of course, if they had been watching, they knew that the stone had been sealed. They knew that there was a guard from the Romans there to protect the tomb, to try to make sure that nobody came in or out. And yet God saw to it that the stone was rolled away for one purpose and one purpose only, to show you there was an empty tomb. It wasn't for you to look in and see Jesus Christ rise. He had already risen. He was out the door and gone by the time anybody arrived at the tomb. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. It's astonishing this stone was rolled away. And that's what they see. They were astounded by that. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That must have been a shock. Can you imagine being one of the women in the crowd that was coming to the tomb and to see that? What would go through your mind? Especially since you loved this master, this savior, this one who had been your comforter, your guide, your the one who had cared for your soul, the one who shepherded you, the one who even cared anything about you. These women came to the tomb, and it must have been an amazing, astonishing, stark moment to see the stone rolled away. Who has violated the tomb? What are we going to find? Will we find him? And what we find is verse 3, then they went in and did not find what? The body of the Lord Jesus. The body. The emphasis is upon the body. They didn't find his body. That's what they expected to find. That's why they're carrying the spices. They expected to find the body, and they didn't find the body. Later on, we're going to find when Peter goes in, there's a description of what he sees. But what they did not see was they did not see the Savior. They didn't see Christ. He was gone. That must have been an astonishing moment, a shocking, astonishing moment. They did not see the body of the Lord Jesus. You see, that is a very important key, isn't it, for women? There's that connection. There's that personal relationship. And they were looking to see the body because that's what they're going to minister to because they loved him. They saw him as their teacher, as their leader, as their instructor. They saw him as the Messiah. Their hopes had been dashed and buried with him. And so the body's gone. Therefore, the hope is gone. You not see the connection? It's astonishing. Verse 4, moving further, the angels were there. Look at what we see, and it happened. Isn't it something how the Lord just kind of understates it? It happened. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. What would you do at that moment? As I was reading through this chapter, I was thinking, how many of these people all must have had really good hearts. They must have had really strong, stout hearts because those shocks every time they turned around must have been something that made the heart go pitter-pat. And you would have been in all kinds of here in turmoil, and all of a sudden, stepping up right next to you are two angels. If you go through the rest of the accounts and begin to pull this all together, and there are going to be comings and goings. There's going to be, you know, one of the ladies, Mary Magdalene, will leave first, and she'll go tell the disciples, and then she comes back after the other women leave, and Peter and John run to the tomb, and there's just comings and goings. All this bestirring of things. With Jesus, it's all calm. The angels come, and they come to speak, and there's other accounts where one is sitting down. So there's time that is spent as they talk, and the angels are seen there to give the message and to communicate the truth and reveal, as messengers do, what had occurred. Angels step up. In shining garments, the angels were there. Can you imagine the astounded sense, the scared heart, first of all, as they saw these two strangers, but certainly not dressed like anybody else, shining garments. They knew they weren't human beings. And what do? Verse 5. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, this is what the angels say, why do you seek the living among the dead? Listen, they say, didn't you hear him say he would rise from the grave? Why are you here? In other words, why do you have all that? Why have you come to this place? Why do you look for the living among the dead? If he's living, where should you be? You know, it's one thing to go visit King Tut's tomb, but is that where you want to spend your whole vacation? I don't think so. Living people go to places where there's life and activity. They don't go to the grave and live there and for a vacation. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Christians, the truth there is for us that there's a reminder spiritually too. Why do you seek that which is God's life that he reveals in places where dead things are? You know, your sin is like a shroud wrapped around you, like a death shroud. Your old life, your old manner of life is like a coffin. It contains you and is that which is fit for death and destruction. The grave, you don't belong there, Christians. You do not belong in a life of sin. Never. And so in this one little sentence, it's striking, isn't it? Why do you seek the living among the dead? How many of us look and are enamored at the world? And we see that's where life is, and we think we're kind of just dull in comparison. You know, we're not flashes in the pan like everybody else is. And we think that's life. No, the Lord is the one who determines what life is, and he breathes it into you. Through salvation, you have life. Through the work of regeneration, God gives you life. It's called being born again, and that is an incredible gift. Why do we seek the living among the dead? Christians, if you know the Lord is Savior, your best fellowship is among the saints. It cannot be among the unsaved. You don't have the same common ground. It's just not there. If not, if you just find all your fellowship there, you'll be like Lot. Your righteous soul will be vexed. You'll shrivel without the life that comes from God. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, you know, when the late women had heard, just as the disciples did, that Jesus Christ was going to rise from the grave, they should have known better. What should they have been doing? Waiting for him. Where did he tell them to go? He's going to tell them to go to Galilee, meet him there, but they should have been waiting for him, shouldn't they? Should they have been there, or should they have been about God's business? Perhaps the temple. I don't know. But instead, they chose to go here. And they wasted a lot of time preparing spices, didn't they? As gracious as that was, they should have believed him, but they didn't. This is part of the proof that he really did die. And it's also part of the proof that he rose from the grave. They looked for a body. Body was not there. The angels show up and they say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? It's kind of like a, come on, people. You should know better. The reality here for us Christians in our day and age, we've shared this a couple of times today in Sunrise and the morning service, or in Sunday school as well. We do tend to judge people back in those days and say, why didn't they get it? Why didn't they get it? Why didn't they get it? Well, in the Old Testament economy, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell them. And so lest we judge them, I've got to ask you a question. Would you have done better without the Holy Spirit ministering to your heart? Would you have done better? Would you have believed more? Would you have been obedient, or would you have gone to the tomb looking for the body? Would you have been in deep sorrow? You see, Christians, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we look at this and say, wow, this really is astounding. Christians shouldn't do this. We shouldn't look for the living among the dead. But you know, even with the Holy Spirit, we tend to sin anyway. We look for the living among the dead. So lest we judge, let us understand this is a reflection of who we are without God's intervention. We're sinners, saved by grace. Verse 5, this rebuking reminder goes on. He says in verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. It's like the duh moment. He's not here. You're not going to find the body. Look, the body is gone. He has risen. That terminology, he has risen, arrives again with us later on in the chapter as they discuss down in verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He is risen. He's risen indeed. That was the greeting of the early church to one another. He is risen, especially on Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We find it right here in Luke chapter 24. That was the response of the people because the angels first announced it. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. What a glorious thing that our Savior fulfilled all the law. And God's plan was for him to rise on that very day And part of the proof of the fact that he rose from the grave is the fact that we worship the Lord on Sunday. There is no place in Scripture that commands it, but it certainly was the gathering of the saints. It was the Lord's day. It was the day in which he was raised. And that's why every Sunday is to be a reminder to us of the Lord's great and glorious and true resurrection. And they remembered his words. Isn't it good that they remembered? God gives us an incredible gift with a rememberer. Sometimes it's better than somebody else's. Maybe somebody else is better than ours. I've always been in awe of people that can memorize things, but God gives us a rememberer. And God's Spirit will prompt the memory. And it's good for us to have the remembrance of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder if we have spent enough time for the Word of God to take root in our souls so the Holy Spirit can use it. It shouldn't just be a Sunday morning where the preacher gets up or a Sunday school lesson where the teacher sits down with you and shares with you a verse of Scripture and you say, oh, wow, I needed that. It should be every day of the week. The Holy Spirit prompts our memories. The Holy Spirit will use our memory. Apply your memory to the Word of God. Learn it. And they remembered. Why? Because they sat at his feet learning. That is what we must do. We must sit at the feet of Christ and learn the truth from the Word of God. What else do we find in the text? An unbelieved account. Look at verse 9. Then they, these are the women apart from Mary, well, Mary Magdalene as well, who went back. Then the women returned from the tomb, told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. In other words, the disciples were a close-knit group, not just the 12, but all of the people who followed with the Lord. And so you have in many instances where there's a gathering of more than just the 11 disciples that remain. There are many other people, and that's part of this story. The bestirring is not just 11, it's all sorts of people, and it's the women too. And there's a gathering together of people, and they knew where they gathered. And they went back, and they were going to recount what they saw. Verse 10, and it was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, or James the Less, and another woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales. They did not believe them. Another point to help us understand that we see through their eyes the reality of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. They didn't expect to see him. They did not believe the report. It's not something they made up. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. The other accounts also encourage us to see that these claws that he sees in this account were the windings around the body of Christ. There they sat in the bench or on the bench where his body had lain. And another gospel account says the wrappings around the head, it's sort of a turban-like affair, was taken off and placed to the side. There's nothing but calmness in the resurrection of Christ portrayed. He knew what he was doing. God always does. But what Peter refers to here, what's referred to as the fact that Peter looks in, there's no disheveled scene of a body stolen. There's no disheveled scene, because if the body was stolen, the wrappings wouldn't be there. Body was not there. It's as if the wrappings were in place, but there's no body, so it probably was a sunken in orderly wrapping that just sat there on the bench. That's what he sees, lying by themselves. That's a good thing, isn't it? Jesus wasn't still there. He rose from the grave. Now, have we seen him yet? No. We find in the other accounts he meets with Mary Magdalene, and there's a conversation that they have at the garden tomb. But Peter looks, he marvels, he departs, marvels at what's happened. See, God promised, Christ promised, out of the deepest sorrow, there would be this abiding joy. And this morning in the sunrise service, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can you imagine what was going through Peter's heart? First, trying to figure it out. Second, I don't believe these women with this report. What? How's this possible? And he goes to look for himself, and John outruns him, as the other gospel account teaches us. And they go, John stops at the door. He runs in, and there he sees that everything's in order. Wow, he rose. It must be. What else is there? Later on, we're going to find that the Lord did appear to Peter, though that account is not given. I wish we knew all about it. The Lord appears to Peter and talks with him, and there was an interaction there. That must have been an astounding thing. It answered a lot of questions for Peter's heart. But this is amazing. Well, the next account that we find, verses 13 through verse 18, is an understatement of the year. It's a pretty astounding thing. Now behold, two of them were traveling in that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, this is Clopas and his partner, whoever is with him, were walking from Jerusalem. They've gotten word that Jesus has been raised from the grave. There's something astir. They know about it, but they've got a trip to make. It's a distance away, 7 miles. They're going to actually walk that twice in the day. You'll see that in a moment. It says, and they talked together all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned. Converse is the word homileo. It's what we get with the study of preaching, homiletics. It's the idea of talking together. It's communicating. So here they are walking along, and the words in the Greek language are they're walking and thinking. They're deep in thought, and as they walk, they're stopping, kind of thinking about things, interacting with things, and they're communicating. And they're not paying attention to what's around them. They got 7 miles to walk. It might have been, hopefully, a beautiful day. And off they're going in this deep conversation. Well, anybody can catch up to you and pass you. Who knows how many people on that day on the way to Emmaus were walking past them, going along the road, off they go, and others going by. There's one who also is walking that day. It says in the following part of the verse that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It wasn't hard for him to catch up. There's no hurry. They're thinking, and they don't even know who's with them. They don't know that this is Jesus Christ. And so there they are walking and thinking, verse 16, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know who he was. They didn't recognize him, epignosko. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Where have you been? Are you such a stranger that you don't know what has gone on? These disciples were so heartbroken. They were so confused. They were so unbelieving. They didn't understand the significance of the events. And in their despair, when Jesus says to them, what are you sorry about? They said, where have you been? Are you a stranger to Jerusalem that you don't understand these things? Are you just somebody who's dropped in and left? That you don't, where have you been? Have you plugged your ears that you can't hear these things? You have not known the things which happened there in these days. And our Savior, instead of chiding them, what does he do? He says, what things? How many times do you hear the Lord do that with you? Lord, I'm so discouraged. I'm so discouraged. I'm so depressed. I'm so burdened. What things are you burdened about? And he's willing to listen as you unload your heart. Sometimes that heart is through unbelief. Sometimes it's just through the burden of the day. But he still listens. What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a mighty prophet, mighty indeed, just like Deuteronomy 18 prophesied he would be, and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, we had hoped, it's all past tense. Our hope was there, it was buried with him in the grave. Our hope was buried. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. He was going to pay the price and ransom Israel and release it from its burdens. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day. We do remember a prophecy since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who are arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see. There's a lot to talk about. And you can now, you're now introduced to their conversation as they were stuttering along in their walk, stopping to communicate, walking on, stopping to communicate. This was a burden of their heart. He meant so much to them that they said, "Him, we do not see. Where is he? Where is he?" Isn't it interesting that you see, but him, in the next verse, then he, he's right there. And so often that's the lesson for our heart. He said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, the thing that they treasured the most about him was proven by the fact that he had died and was buried and rose from the grave. Everything they valued about him was accomplished through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. If you value anything about Jesus Christ, it's because of what he accomplished on the cross. If you don't believe he accomplished anything, you're not saved. If you believe that he accomplished everything, and that one fact then therefore determines everything of value in your life. It has to. It's the way of the scriptures. It's what God teaches us. It is that which communicates to us God's purpose. Everything of value is accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection for your soul and for mine. And that's what the Lord explains. He takes all the Old Testament, and you know, he starts with Moses. All those who believe in higher textual criticism and question Moses writing those first five books, the Lord just tells you, wait a minute, it was Moses. It's there. He did it. He wrote these things directed by the Holy Spirit, and it was all about the Savior and what he was coming to do. Then they drew near to the village and where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Astonishing. This tells you about the glorified body. It tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he get out of the tomb? Vanished from their sight. He can move. He can move about, and so he did so. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us?" Isn't there that warmth that came from hearing the word of God explained? Wasn't hope revived within us? You see, out of the grave, the empty tomb, comes a living hope. In the grave had gone their hope. Out of the grave comes your hope. That blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection. Didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Bear with me for just a moment or two, because Easter Sunday isn't finished in Luke 24. So they rose up the very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and said, "The Lord is risen indeed." See, before he is risen, "The Lord's risen indeed. We've seen him. And has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Words he has said before. "Be of good courage. It is I. I'm with you." Hope is revived. There is hope because there's a risen, living Savior. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. This seems to be the conclusion of the recounting of what happened on that first resurrection Sunday. He rose. He rose from the grave. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus rose. He's alive today. He rose as the first fruits, and in him we have our resurrection. The book of Colossians chapter 3 tells us when we see him, we too will be glorified. In his resurrection, we are resurrected. And there's that guarantee of that blessed hope that he will return for us. So believers, set your affections on things above. Don't look for life in dead places. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and because of his resurrection, we have life. And we have renewed hope. We are of all men most joyful because we have hope. Even in the death of a loved one, 1 Thessalonians 4 says that you sorrow not like others who have no hope. Believers, there is true hope. And the Bible's hope is not a hope-so type of hope. It's a no-so kind of hope. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, I hope so. No, that's not what the Scripture says. You got to know it. How do you know it? Because God said it. I trust his word because I believe what he said. They didn't believe, and the Lord had to appear to them. We, through their eyes, know he appeared. You know what? For the Christian, there's going to be an incredible day, an astonishing day, when we see Jesus with our own eyes. He's there in glory. He will appear. He will call you unto himself. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, he's your judge. Only for the saint is he the Savior. Is he your Savior today? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood? Is there any doubt whether you're his? If there is a doubt, don't leave this place today until you've talked to someone about the gospel message and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to give you a moment or two to bow and thank the Lord for the risen Savior that we have had revealed to us in the Word of God. Rejoice in what he has. If you've not trusted Christ, ask him to open your eyes today to the gospel. And then for the saints, thank him for what he has done for you, and that there will be a day you will see him alive and afresh. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this Easter Resurrection Sunday, for the precious privilege of once again talking about that great miracle of the resurrection of the Son of God, your Son, from the tomb, the empty tomb that stands as a testament that Jesus Christ rose, that we have a living Savior. No other religion remotely claims anything like that. Father, we have this truth revealed to us in the Word of God, revealed to us through testament and testimony of those who were there, and there was no one who could naysay what they said. Father, what happened is what we have revealed to us in the Word of God. Therefore, Christ rose. Do we believe in the finished work of Christ upon the cross? That is the question. And does that can change everything about our life? Does it become the key, the cornerstone, as he is intended to be, of everything that we build with this life on earth? Father, I thank you for the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus rose and is living today and is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him. Oh Lord, how I pray that you might open someone's eyes today to the gospel. And for Christians, may we never forget, may we never be guilty of forgetting the commands and the statements and the prophecies of the Word of God. May we remember, and may we joyfully remember that Jesus lives again today, and in him we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.